So can you believe it? This is our 15th week of How Relationships Work. And this has probably been the most challenging series that I think I've ever done the research and have to live it as you teach it on. But I will say it may be one of the more fruitful subjects and topics because it is so where we live. Everything about us as human beings is relational because we're made in the image of our God who is a relational being. And so today we're going to talk about negotiating differences, part two. We started that process last week, and in fact, 3 weeks ago or three lessons ago, I announced that okay, now we're in this little mini series within our series about resolving conflict or relational differences. And so this is our fourth week, and next week will be our workshop where we bring our questions. So let me do a very brief review about where we've been on this conflict thing. We looked at forgiveness. We looked at the definition for forgiveness that I got from Dan Allender about forgiveness is canceling a debt whenever someone has offended or hurt us or harmed us in any way. And we do that for the purpose of repentance and reconciliation. So it's not just, I mean, we do it for the sake of, you know, letting that person off the hook, but we do it with the same purpose that God forgave our sins. God's always going to be our example, and he sets the principle by the way he loves and the way he forgives. And so he forgives us in hopes that we will, it is his heart that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why he sent his son, so that we could repent and see things from the highest place, see it like he sees it, and change our minds for the better. And then for reconciliation, we said that God in Jesus has a ministry of reconciliation, and he's imparted to us a ministry of reconciliation. So reconciliation is a huge part of what forgiveness is. It's the bigger part, really. I mean, I don't know. Forget I said that. I can't measure that. But it seems like the part, let me just say, for me, it's the bigger part of my learning journey this time is understanding it. So we took a week to understand what reconciliation is and how to cultivate a heart of reconciliation, and realizing that that's not something we can really drum up in our flesh. That's something that we have to seek the heart of the Lord for, that we have to come humbly, just as we are, broken before the Lord, and realize that, like we said last week, that each of us as human beings, we're broken, and every human being that we interact with is broken, and it's impossible for offenses not to come. And when that offense comes, it presents a stumbling block to us. And if we are not sharp in staying connected with the Lord and staying in the power of the Holy Spirit and allowing his fruit to be the fruit that we choose in that moment instead of the fruit of our flesh, then we're going to take the bait, and Satan's going to get one little win on his side of the tally sheet in the war on love. Because that is, for people like us who are seekers of God and followers of God, that's where he is targeting. He wants to keep us from loving, because that is the commandment above all commandments. That is, Jesus said, the fulfillment of all the laws is that if we will love. And Jesus called us to love like he did. And so we know that is why we sing God of the Impossible this morning, is because only if he does it will we have the capacity to do that. So we get the opportunity to love instead of picking up the bait of Satan and taking that offense. We get the opportunity to go to our brother if he's offended us. We started that last week in Matthew 18, and we're going to finish that today. Let me go back to say that we first talked about conflict, though, and we said that conflict is necessary for growth. It's necessary for personal growth, but for relationships to grow, they probably won't move along in growing if we don't talk, if we don't bring the differences to the table. So we said we have that brokenness part that we discussed that I just mentioned. We have the beauty part about how within each person that God's put in this world, there's a piece of Him. There's, you know, multiple pieces of Him that they bring to us. And we have the opportunity to experience that part of God through that individual. And then we have the opportunity to take the pieces of God that He's implanted in us and offer that to other people. And the two, when they come together, are much greater than the two separate. You know, so that spirit of separation is Satan's very, very crafty device. When he keeps us separate, when a spirit of separation comes in, man, he's, you know, that's really, he doesn't have to do a whole lot more. If he can keep us from connecting, he can just stand back and watch us mess it up, you know. But when we start saying, oh, there's a difference here, and instead of judging that difference and instead of letting it put a wall between us, when we learn to embrace the difference, when we learn to say, my brokenness is a gift to you, your brokenness is a gift to me, your gifts are a gift to me, your beauty is a gift to me, and mine. And really, I think it's a hard part for me to say, I have something to offer, you know, and I'm going to put it out there. That's that vulnerability part that we talked about on the front end. That's when relationships really start working, and that's when Satan starts getting really, really nervous, and that's when Jesus starts really smiling in heaven, because that's what He made us to do, is to love like He did. And I am so excited about how He's teaching us to do this. So, I wanted to add a couple of little qualifiers about what I said last week about, we said in going to someone who's offended with us. You know, I think that's pretty much, to me, that's pretty much a mandate. If you go to the altar and you see or remember or realize that your brother has something against you, then you need to leave your gift at the altar and go to that person. Y'all, I don't see any way around that. You need to ask Jesus what it looks like. This is not a one-size-fits-all. I've said that every week. I want to re-say that again. This is not, you know, I can't give you a cheat sheet for what you say. But what I can do is tell you what Jesus said, and that's what He said. If you know somebody's offended with you, that's an opportunity for us to be broken and humble and loving, and I say, you know, do with that what you will. Get to Matthew 18 when we talk about when we are offended. And what we said was, we read that first verse in Matthew 18, and we said, we have the opportunity to look at the offense. We need to name it. That's been very helpful to me in processing an offense against me, is to name the offense, to grieve the offense, and then to forgive the offense. If I can let it go without having a conversation, i.e., if I can say, you know what, Jesus, I'm good. I'm so good in my heart. I've got peace in my heart. The blood of Jesus covers that. I'm good to go. I'm ready to pick right up right where I left off. Then I say, if you know, how complicated and messy life would be if we mentioned every little jot and tittle that everybody ever did. So I say, if love can flow without saying it, you don't have to. But if it's a repeated pattern, for the sake of the friend first and for the sake of the relationship second, we go. And if love can't flow on your part, for your sake, if you can't love without having a conversation, I believe that to me is my way that I've got to put it in the balance and say, if I'm still feeling a wall there, if I'm still feeling static on the line on my part, if I'm still feeling those negative emotions, that probably means I need to give over voice to my feelings. And so here's my qualifier. I'm going to say, y'all, the kind of, we're talking about intimacy, unity, and vulnerability. I probably would not be having that kind of conversation with just a casual acquaintance. So don't think we're doing, I'm not suggesting you do this with 100 people. I'm suggesting for those relationships that you are really called to, and sometimes, you know, that changes, and we'll talk about that in just a few minutes. But, you know, your family's a given. We're called to our family. And then you have those people that are, you know, in your circle of intimacy, and, you know, that morphs over time. But I would say in that realm, that's where I'm talking about doing this kind of conversation. And a couple of things that came up in group that I thought I would share that were good little tidbits. One is the verse 2 Samuel 16:7. And it says, man looks at the outside of a person, but God looks at the heart. And now we also quoted Jeremiah 17 that says, you know, we don't even know our own heart. But what we can do is we can look at the history of a person and how we've seen their heart over the course of time. And know generally, I mean, not in that instance, I don't know what you were thinking in that second. No, I don't know that. But what I do know is I see in you a heart to love, to give, to connect, to honor God. You know, you could, so something that's a really great way to have, to go into a conversation is to go, you know, what I know about your heart is this. Or what I believe to be true about your heart is this. Or what I've seen about your heart is this. But this particular instance wasn't consistent with that. I think that's always, always a wisdom, kind, gentle way to go. Another phrase that I was reminded of that I didn't voice last week was this. Can you help me understand? That's a great question. Just, can you help me understand blank? Instead of going, you know, it's so much easier to go in saying, you did. But asking a question is always, I mean, when in doubt, ask a question would be my learning the hard way tidbit to throw out there to add to what we said last week. Okay, so that's my review on what we've done. Now let's look at when we are unable to reconcile. We've done that go in private thing in Matthew 18, 15. Let me read from the NIV, Matthew 15 through 19. So this will cover the verse we did last week, and then it's going to tell you the process of if that doesn't work. If your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Truly I tell you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them. So you hear these guidelines, and let's just take this step by step. First we go in private. Then if that person doesn't listen, if you've still got an unresolved difference and reconciliation hasn't taken place, then what you want to do is you want to choose a person to go with you. And I kind of should have put a smiley face on the paper. Not your mother and not your lawyer. You're not going to take somebody, you know, like in the boxing ring that's going to be on your side. You want to choose a person to go with you that person trusts, that person likes that person, that is for both of you, that is not a partial type of individual, someone that's well respected by both parties, and that's kind of a neutral party. I mean, they need to be acquainted with you all enough to where they can speak to each other's heart, but at the same time, you know, you don't you hear what I'm saying. You want to pick somebody that's going to be neutral in that situation. So that's what you do. You take that person and you just say, hey, can we get together? And then you have the conversation again. And you kind of maybe let the person you take with you serve as somewhat of a mediator. And if that doesn't work, Jesus says then it says take the person to the church. I listened to several teachings on this. I really loved what one particular commentator said about it. He said take the person to their place of accountability. So instead of, I was trying to think, okay, so I'm going to, in my case, I'm a member here at Covenant Presbyterian, so I'm going to call Bill Boyd and say, hey, can I get on the agenda for Sunday morning? Because I want to take Martha to the church. She didn't listen when me and Mary went in there. You know, I'm not thinking that's really in our culture. You know, back in that day, I think a lot of these were little home churches. They were not, they're probably the size that we've got today, you know. So in your small group accountability, maybe if it's in the workplace, it would be a, you know, that kind of accountability setting. I think that's probably would be appropriate for what we're talking about. So you do that in hopes that the person will go, oh. I mean, obviously, I'm the only one that's thinking the way I'm thinking. You mean this person, this person, this person, this person, this person, that I respect all thinks the other. Ding, 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 ding. I mean, we hope and pray that the Holy Spirit will grant repentance. The light bulb will come on. They'll see it from a higher place and go, oh, thank you for saying. Thank you, thank you, thank you for saying. We pray that. And I would say, pray that before you go, okay? What's going to happen if you take that person to their place of accountability after going in private, after going with another person, after going with your account, going, you know, bringing their accountability people to, around them? What do we do? Well, the scripture says, let them be as a tax collector. And I thought when I studied this passage this time, it was so interesting. I've loved the principle of where two or more agree. I love that. I love that. There's power when we pray and agree on earth, and there's power, you know, in heaven when we do that. And that whatsoever we bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever we loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I think we can use those principles broadly in our prayers and in a lot of ways spiritually. But it just kind of surprised me to read again the context of this. The context of those principles of where two or more are gathered and whatsoever you bind are in the context of in the context of forgiveness. Isn't that cool? So I thought, okay, wow. So what is it that we do? What are we binding to the tax collector? Well, guess what? We're binding forgiveness to them. We're coming around them to agree and say, you know, just like Jesus did to me when I was the outcast, I was the tax collector, I was the unrepentant, lost sinner, God saw me in that state, and while I was yet a sinner, Romans 5:8, Christ died for me. So while that person is in an unrepentant state and is clinging to their sin or their, you know, waywardness, we come together around them as believers and we bind forgiveness on them whether they receive it or not in hopes that they receive it. I was just so blown away by realizing that that's what we get to do. I think that's a powerful gift we can give people. You know, what can we expect? Honestly, I'm so new to this process that I've not really walked through this like this before. So I'm just telling you what I've studied, and I'm hoping in our workshop next week, maybe you've got a testimony about how that has looked in your life, about coming together around a person who's unrepentant and covering their sin with forgiveness. Let's talk about, though, the relationship, because what really can you expect from a relationship where you have gone, you've gone again, and you've gone again, and the other person is staying back in the unreconciled territory? Probably not a lot. Honestly, you probably cannot expect a whole lot in the way of connection, vulnerability, unity, those things are probably going to be lacking in that relationship. But if we will choose to bind that forgiveness, which is just intrinsic to loving, I think that is our, I believe that what Jesus was saying in that is that that gives that person the best opportunity to respond at some point. Let's talk about maintaining an open heart. Because I can, you know, like we sort of said last week, when we have a relational conflict and when the other person doesn't respond to us like we want them to, then that just, boy, that's the beta Satan again. That's a big old block in our way that we've done the right thing here. We've persevered. We've gone again. And now that's a big old stumbling block in our way that we are going to be tempted to stumble over to get back into a place of unforgiveness because what? What does it take with you, you know, kind of attitude? So I want to go on and briefly cover the rest of what Jesus said in this passage in Matthew 18. He follows up this teaching, which honestly is a pretty high bar. It's a high bar for relating. He follows it up with a parable of the forgiven, unforgiven servant. And I'm not going to read it, but it starts in verse 35 of Matthew 18. And it's the one that we all know so well. I've heard it called the Million Dollar Man, the, you know, a lot of interesting names for that particular parable. But it's the one where the man is forgiven a great debt, a debt that he could have never paid in a lifetime, and then he goes out forgiven and released from that debt, and he sees someone who owes him a debt, and then he demands from him. You know, he doesn't forgive the debt to a lesser debt. And what Jesus said in that passage doesn't sound a whole lot like Jesus to me, but here's what he says. He goes, he will turn him over to the tormentors. Don't you find that to be an interesting, with all we're talking about, mercy, forgiveness, love, mercy, forgiveness, love, mercy, forgiveness, love. Then if you, that's what's going to happen to us if we don't forgive from the heart, is that we'll be turned over to the tormentors. And it's the only sin or the only place I see Jesus giving that kind of a really stringent consequence to. And I believe, and this is not an original thought with me, but I believe that why he would do that is because unforgiveness is so deadly. It's deadly to marriages. It's deadly to friendships. It is divisive in churches and in communities and in workplaces and any other place where people come together. So I believe he's just letting us know how really, really seriously he means for us to keep a high standard of unforgiveness in our heart. Two passages about maintaining an open heart. One is very famous one that I'll share from the New Living is Proverbs 4:23 that says, above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Y'all, we have to just stay, just be just in constant, especially when you're in constant contact with someone who is, you're in an unreconciled situation with and you have an unreconciled difference, maintaining vigilance over your heart is so important. Hebrews 12:15, and I'm going to read from the New American Standard, says, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. I've referenced that several times in this teaching, but y'all, bitterness is, I believe what it means by that is just think of the, you know, of a root and how it gets underground and, you know, it just has all these tentacles and how that infiltrates the territory. And I believe when we have bitterness that comes into our heart, it really comes at, I mean, it's kind of like if you've had something aromatic to eat the night before or to drink, it comes out of your pores. That's what I believe this is kind of like. It is defiling. It does impact the atmosphere, and it's kind of contagious too, y'all. So I would just say, yeah, you know, I prayerfully say, God, please reveal any bitterness that's inside of me, and please root it out. I don't want to be going around, you know, breathing out noxious stuff on my world. I think another reason Jesus gave that parable was an answer to Peter's question. You know, Peter, he's always saying what we're thinking, isn't he? Peter asked, Lord, how many times should I forgive? And that was in verse 21 and 22. He said, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. You know, I read one Bible scholar said that there was, in that biblical day, there was an interpretation of a passage in Amos 1 that's basically, for sake of not reading this very archaic sounding passage, but they believe God had a three strikes and you're out rule. That if you mess up three times, that's it. You can just go on. We're not responsible anymore. You've used up your, you know, three strikes, you're out kind of thing. And so Peter, I believe, was saying, see, I'm willing to even go more than double that, seven. And Jesus is going, no, Peter, no. I mean, what I'm asking you to do is unconditionally forgive. And I think God was probably, you know, grinning, that thinking Peter's probably going to get tired of counting after, you know, way before he gets to that number. So anyway, it's a really different standard than what we would choose. And I was so taken by this picture of Jesus after the resurrection. He mentions forgiveness again in John 20 when he appears to his followers in John 20. And starting in verse 19, it says this, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. You know, that's a synonym for reconciliation, and I think he meant it in more ways than that. But Jesus said, peace be with you. And then after this, he said, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And then in verse 23, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven. So I believe that was so powerful to me, because honestly, for us to be able to let it go and truly forgive, we need the breath and the power of the Holy Spirit to do this, y'all. We cannot do this in our own human strength. It's got to be Spirit-birthed and Spirit-breathed and Spirit-maintained. This, you know, I love the statement that Jesus made in the garden in Mark 14:38, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. As much as we want to live this way, y'all, we're going to, if it's a long-standing, constantly in your face, I'm stuck with this person for the rest of my life kind of situation, I'm going to tell you, your flesh is going to wear out if you're trying to do this in your flesh. It will not make it. But as we sang today, Matthew 19:26 says, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So that's how we're going to have to follow Jesus' call on unconditional forgiveness. And I believe that his charge, not once but twice to the disciples, is his charge to us, peace be with you. That is available, that he is the Prince of Peace, and that we can receive his peace to the places where we've been hurt or betrayed, or, you know, for the lack and the things we've lost, that he will bring peace to those places. And the really great news, even though maybe we can't expect a whole lot in that relationship that's unresolved, we can expect a whole lot from God while we're in the situation. I'm going to kind of weave through here the name of this Roman numeral point or outline point is coming out gold. I believe that's what we can expect. Whether the other person ever responds or not, we can come out like gold, y'all. We really can. And I want to weave through here. I've got two stories. I always hesitate. I haven't asked either one of these people if I can share one of them. I've got one situation that started back in about 2002. 2003 with a family member that was a very long-standing. There was a wall between us. There was a spirit of separation between us. There was relational tension between us. There was, I mean, we needed to be reconciled, me and a family member. And then pretty in that same era of my life, I had a close friend that a difference came between us that kind of we stayed in process for a while and then it kind of stalled out. So as an example, I have lived this. I said a minute ago, I really have been in a situation where I've gone to a person and I've gone again and I've gone again and it never resolved. And so the beauty is the family member story, I actually have seen God do some amazing things that I would have never dreamed. I mean, you just think, this is hopeless. You would just look at it and think, this situation is hopeless. There is no life here. There's no flicker on the screen. There's no desire. There's no love. There's nothing but a big, cold, thick wall. And yet I've seen God bring that wall down and connection and healing happen in that relationship. Sadly, in the other case, I've gone again and reconciliation hasn't happened, but I don't want to give up hope, and we'll talk about that either also. So what I've learned, that there's some prizes to be had, there's some gold to be dug, there's some character to be built, there's some Jesus to know in these situations, whether disregard the relationship for a minute and think about your journey, you know, your vertical journey with the Lord and your own personal heart and life. I love the scripture, Isaiah 45:3, that says, I will give you treasures hidden in the darkness, secret riches. I will do this so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, the one who calls you by name. So God never wastes our pain. I don't know who said that first, but that's the most comforting statement to me, that he doesn't waste anything we go through. And if it's a relational heartache, rejection, wounding, a betrayal, an abandonment, whatever. God does not waste that. He's going to give us good prizes. And that's what Isaiah 45:3 is telling us. I've got five prizes that I've experienced. And these two, as I was thinking back and sitting at my dining room table about a week ago and was just letting the Lord pour into me, and I was thinking through these two situations, and I was just asking him, you know, what, Lord, what would you have me share from that? I have five things. I would say there's more than that, but these are the five that I think are pretty universal that we can expect God to do, even if we can't expect a lot from the relationship. He's going to do some internal work in me if I let him, you know? And so what I began to understand is, you know, I was really missing time. I was missing connection with both of these people in my life. And what the Lord prompted me to do is to replace the time I spent with that person to time spent with him. And that was a really, really good idea on his part, and it has yielded a lot of fruit. As I did, as I would come to him and I would just pour out my heart before him, a lot of what he showed me were some of the idols in my heart, honestly. When I would think about the relationship that was hurting at that moment, or that was smarting, or that was making me angry, what he showed me is, you know, Kathy, you want to be in control. Do you see that? That's an idol in your heart. Do you see how you are craving the approval of that other person and it's killing you that you're not getting it? That's an idol in your heart. Do you see how you want to have power and influence over this person and they're not letting you? That's an idol in your heart. So God used just that tension and that gap to expose that in me and let that stuff bubble up. It's really neat, and there's some really great verses about that. I mentioned one several weeks ago about 1 Peter 1:22, and I believe that to the degree that we'll let him do that in these situations, or the degree to which he'll give us opportunities to have better and healthier relationships, maybe not with that person, but with another person. Now that by your obedience to the truth you have purified yourselves and have come to a sincere love for other believers, love one another earnestly with all your heart. I believe you can only love earnestly and with all your heart to the degree that you let God purify it. Psalm 66, 8-12 has been a sweet one for me. And to just really give thanks to the Lord for the situation and to praise, just praise Him in the midst of it. Praise our God, O people. Let the sound of His praise be heard. He has preserved our lives and kept our feet from slipping. And I would, in some of those passages, it says stumbling. So over the stumbling block of offense that just remains in place. For you, O God, tested us. You refined us like silver. You brought us into prison and laid burdens on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and water, but you brought us to a place of abundance. And then Job says in 23:10, Job 23:10, but He knows the way that I take, God does. And when He has tested me, I shall come forth like gold. Y'all, I want to come out like gold. If I've got to go through some pain like this, I want to come out gold. Henry Cloud says, when we take the pain in our lives and allow God to use it to make us more like Jesus, it's some good pain. If all we do is whine and complain and feel sorry for ourselves and talk about how awful it is and how awful they are, that's not good pain. It's not productive pain. It's just a big old waste, and it's defiling. So, yuck, let's don't do that. Let's do good pain. So I was really able, after about 7 years on that first one I mentioned with the family member, I finally got to the place where I thought, you know what, God, I really can say with James that I can count it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, because it does have a process that makes us mature, that makes us complete, that if we will let God do His work, we'll lack in nothing when it comes to relationships. So I don't think we'll ever arrive, but I think we'll get some good prizes in the process. Secondly, is that we get more of God. One of the things I've mentioned, especially in the first semester, is a spirit of poverty. And I think, you know, I really, y'all think maybe the more affluent we are, it's the more likely we are to have a spirit of poverty, because we feel the lack so much more. We're so used to it. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, what's up with that? I'm supposed to have everything I want and everything I need, you know? And so when something gets removed, we're really kind of feeling that poverty. So whenever there's lack or loss, we're tempted to pick up that poverty spirit. But the alternative to that is, in that hollow place, I guess this is one of my life verses, and probably, I guess, one of the two ministry verses that are one of the three verses God's given me as a foundation for this ministry is John 7:37-39, that says, from your inmost being, and in the literal Greek translation it says, from this hollow place shall flow rivers of living water. So in my hollow place, in my brokenness, in my lack, in my loss, in my emptiness, when there's an empty spot at the table where that person used to be, that's an opportunity for me to have more of God, for Him to pour out from that hollow place rivers of living water and more of Him. And I love that what we said is that our relational security, that was our very first lesson about interpersonal relationships, is to the degree that we find our security in God is the degree that we can have security in our other relationships. I can be secure in a relationship that has unresolved conflict. I can. How fun is that? If I stand near God on that place, He's going to give me a place to stand on the rock that's near Him. So if I stay close to God, if I stay connected to Him, He's going to give me that. The verse He gave me to go with this was 2 Corinthians 3:16-18. Whenever anyone turns to the Lord, instead of turning and focusing so much on the loss or the lack, when anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. So that separation where we may take offense with God because He's let this happen, let's let Him remove that from us as we look at Him. And now the Lord is the Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom, y'all. Wow, I want some of that. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. So don't y'all want to look more like Jesus at the end of you? I mean, if you've got to go through an extended relational yuck, I want to look more like Jesus at the end. So there's your passage for that, to battle that war on love. Okay, next I realized, and I've hinted at that a little bit, but that Seasons old and new is the way I titled this outline point. You know, I don't know how you are, but I know my temperament is very loyal to a fault. I mean, honestly, it's kind of like Charlie Brown out on the playing field. Is it Charlie or was it Linus? One of those characters that are out on the playing field by themselves and not realizing that everybody went home a really long time ago, and you're still standing there just thinking, okay, I'm ready to play ball, you know, and I just, sometimes that's just, I mean, I'm not, that's the flip side of having loyalty is that sometimes a season is over, folks. The season's over. We've moved on to basketball now. Nobody's playing baseball. We are playing basketball, and you need to go get your shorts on and get your, you know, Jordans on your feet and get over to the basketball court because that's where everybody is right now, you know, instead of just being stuck in this old place. So anyway, I wanted to just mention that this is played out in the scriptures. You see it a couple of times, and I just thought I would mention that as an example, that in Genesis, I've loved seeing Joseph through this whole process because we've used him sort of all year as an example. But, you know, God set apart Joseph. He did that while he was in his family of origin, and that became a relational conflict, so much so that his brothers were jealous and they sold him into slavery. And he spent all those years, and I don't remember the number of how many years he was gone. But, you know, we start his life, early in Genesis, and he and his brothers are united in Genesis 45. Read that. If you get a chance this week, read that. It's really such a sweet, sweet picture of reconciliation that there's all those years of separation. There is no, you know, blip on the radar as far as anybody coming his way to see, did you make it or not? You know, are you still out there, Joe? No, nobody is. But yet what Joseph did while he's in the pit, he's getting his character built up. God's promoting him. And when his brothers come sniveling to Egypt trying to get their grain, he's the one that has become more like Christ, more like God. And he's the one that weeps when he sees his brothers. I mean, he was overcome with joy at the opportunity to present a chance for them to be reconciled. I mean, it's just a gorgeous picture of the gospel. And so it was a new season for them. Though the point is, Joseph wasn't a little boy anymore. He wasn't the little brother anymore. He was now the one who was second in command in the most affluent nation in the planet. He was the one holding the power. And yet he did it with humility and godlikeness, which was really beautiful, and it's very inspiring. In Acts, you see throughout the book of Acts, I looked up every time it said the word conflict in Acts. I had a really long string of it. There was a lot of conflict in the early church. And I'll just read one verse, Acts 15:39. Talking about Paul and Barnabas, that their disagreement over this was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. Okay, so don't look now. Let me tell you what Matthew Henry said. I'm going to quote Matthew Henry. Even the quarrels of the apostles should tend to the furtherance of the gospel of Christ. It proves so here. God knew how to make them serve his own purposes. More places they hereby visited. Barnabas went one way. He sailed to Cyprus. Paul went another way. So even our failures, that's my favorite part of that song, God of the Impossible. He turns our failures into victory. Y'all, I don't know Paul's heart. I don't know Barnabas's heart. I sure don't know John Mark's heart. But here's what I do know. I know God had a new season for both of them. And by that, he expanded the kingdom of God, even in the wake of their failure to reconcile. So just know that we can beat Satan over the head and say, you lose, God wins. He can make disciples even out of losers like us, you know, if we failed. So, and I'm sorry, I don't like to use the word loser for anybody. I believe we're winners because we have Jesus. Okay, he gives us training number 4 in unconditional love. While I was waiting on God to heal this relationship, as I said, you know, I had to interact with these people a lot, some of them. And one of the things that I learned right quick to do is if I just went in there kind of shooting from the hip, it usually didn't go very well. You know, if I'm just kind of thinking, oh, sure, it won't be any problem. Yeah, it would. It would be a problem. You're going to stumble. You're going to say something you didn't want to. What you've been thinking way down deep is going to come out of your mouth before you know it. And don't look now, but I have some confessing to do. I have some bitter roots to dig out. I have some, you know, all that. So what I learned to do is go to the throne of grace to find out what love looks like. And Jesus, what I love about this passage is that he knows. Just think about Jesus. Every single relational encounter he had while he lived on the planet had to, I mean, it was a difficult one. I mean, just, oh. So anyway, here it is. Hebrews 4:15-16 from the Amplified says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to understand and sympathize and have a shared feeling with our weaknesses and infirmities and liability to the assaults of temptation." I mean, I just love thinking about the fact that Jesus was sitting there thinking, really, God? I've got to go back in there and listen to those disciples ask those dumb questions some more. I mean, he probably didn't, that is such a human way to say it. But you know, I mean, he was tempted. He was tempted. That's what this passage is telling me, is that he had to, he went out early in the morning and he connected with the Father. And he, I'm sure, asked him, what, Lord, what sayest thou, you know, about this? So he knows what it feels like. "Let us then fearlessly and confidently and boldly draw near to the throne of grace, the throne of God's unmerited favor to us sinners, that we may receive mercy for our failures and find grace to help in good time for every need, appropriate help and well-timed help coming just when we need it." I believe that means he's going to help us every time. He's going to help us. He's going to help us. He's going to help us if we'll come to him. So we want to ask him, you know, that's back to that thing about that wily and wise thing. Is coming to him if I have to do that on a continual basis. Lord, what's winsome? What's loving? What's winning? What's wise in this situation? And what Jesus did, the reason I want to go to him is because this is what he did. This has been one of the most, he says this about at least three times, some version of this in the Gospels. And I'm going to quote the one in John 12:49. He says, "For I have not spoken on my own authority." Y'all, that is where I want to be, when, especially when I have to interact with somebody that's, we've got a difficult relational thing going on. I don't want to approach that other person any earthly authority I've got or any human opinion that I may have, no matter how smart it is. I want to go and do what Jesus did. I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command of what I should say and what I should speak. Y'all, that has power. Sometimes God will give you something that you think, really? That, I'm not sure I'm hearing that right. But I promise you, if you will go in authority of God's words, that is a strong place to stand. That's a powerful place to stand. Okay, and then lastly, let's talk about holding on to hope. And I'm just going to say promises have been huge for me here, and I'm going to close with this. I, especially in that high call family relationship where I had years. Let's see, that's over a decade. It went for almost a decade. Things started morphing a little bit along the way. But in that very long-standing family, I mean, I knew I was called. This is family kind of situation. One of the things that I started as I would seek the Lord, as I would go early in the morning, now, as I know I have to come to the throne of grace again today. Lord, what sayest thou? What, you know, do I just say nothing? What do I do? Do I do nothing? What I found him doing is, yes, I mean, I believe that God still speaks today. He uses the principles of his scripture that I can follow just because they are written, you know, such as the verse we talked about last week, you know, be quick to listen, be slow to speak would be a great principle that I can use from his word. But and that's not on my promise page, but as I would go seeking the scriptures for wisdom, God would so often with his spirit, as I would go again and again, and I would look and I would ponder and I would pray those words back to them. He would ignite them by the Spirit of Truth, which is the Holy Spirit, and they would become personal to me. And I would believe, oh, this is my promise for God for this relationship. So I started keeping track of them. And so I've got a page, you know, that's for this relationship, and I have a page that's for this relationship of promises that I believe. I believe that God keeps his promises, y'all. You know, I was thinking about it on the way over here, that, and I was thanking him so much that there was that big men's conference about being a promise keeper. And y'all, I want to be a promise keeper. I do want to be a promise keeper. I want to be married to a promise keeper. I want to raise promise keepers in my home. But you know what? I have got the ultimate promise keeper in my life. He never, ever, ever breaks a promise. And so I would just say, if you have got a longstanding relational issue, ask God, whoa, say a stay out, Lord, what do you want to be for me in this? Who do you want to be for me in this? Who do you want me to be because of this? I love this passage in Isaiah 58. It is one of my life passages, and it talks about rebuilding, restoring, renewing, repairing breaches, and I love speaking, you know, just a really great way to tackle that poverty spirit is when you read this in the Message in verses 11 and 12. So this is Isaiah 58, 11 and 12 from the Message. God speaking, I will always show you where to go. I'll give you a full life in the emptiest of places. Firm muscles, strong bones. You'll be like a well-watered garden, a gurgling spring that never runs dry. You'll use the old rubble of past lives to build anew. Rebuild the foundations from out of your past. You'll be known as those who can fix anything, restore old ruins, rebuild and renovate, make the community livable again. And so with that, I will just say, do not despise the day of small things. That sometimes you can see just maybe just a flicker, maybe just a smile, maybe just a word. Thank God for that. Praise him for that. And know that time is on your side. I love this. This is a new verse for me this week. Revelation 12:12 says, therefore rejoice, you heavens and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury because he knows that his time is short. The devil's time is short. And so with every day that passes, y'all, we are sooner and sooner and sooner to see him be defeated in this war on love. So know that time is on your side. So let me close with Galatians 6:9 that says this. Let us not lose heart and grow weary and faint in acting nobly and doing right, for in due time and at the appointed season we shall reap, if we do not loosen and relax our courage and faint. Now let me pray for us. Father, it saddens me to realize that there will be probably as a constant, as long as this world spins, Lord, there will be unresolved conflict. There will be relationships that fracture and break, Lord, but we know that it's your heart for us to have unconditional forgiveness toward everyone who sins against us, Lord, and we know, thank you so much for showing us in John 20 that it's only by the breath of your Holy Spirit that we can have the power to offer that to anyone. So, Lord, we just ask humbly and by your mercy to give us the breath of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to breathe that forgiveness in us, Lord. Give us the grace to do that. And Father, give us the wisdom. I pray that we would be like Jesus, that we would, Lord, say nothing and do nothing on our own authority, but Lord, that we would speak with great authority and with great impact when we do what you show us to do, Lord. I pray, Father, that as we wait on you, that as we have these empty spots, as we have these places that need your healing balm of Gilead, Lord, that we would draw nearer and nearer to you, Lord, that we would know you more, that we would allow you to do that purifying work in our own heart. Lord, we want to come out like gold. And so, Lord, we ask you that no matter
what anybody else is doing, that we would follow you, Lord, and that we would submit to you and that we would trust you, Lord. I do pray for breakthrough, Lord. I do pray for repentance. I do pray for healing. I do pray for restoration. I do pray for life in the emptiest of places, Lord. I pray for miracles, God, and I pray for impossible reconciliations to come, Father, for those who are in this room and for those who are listening on the web. Lord, we just praise you that you are God of the impossible and that you are able, Lord. You are able. And so we just ask you, come, Lord Jesus. And we just trust you and we love you and we bless you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.